Well, hello, good morning. Hello, church family. And I use that term, and we're going to get into that this morning, the church family. Well, I'm going to start off with a question. Have you ever walked into a place and you felt instantly at home? You walked in and you're just comfortable. You're happy to be there. People are happy to have you. Maybe this is a friend's house. Maybe it's a coworker's house. Maybe you joined a new small group and everyone's just welcoming you in like family. Maybe it's a new church and you feel welcome and invited, but you know that when you get there, that it's okay. It's even encouraged to just relax. Have you been to a place like that?
Yes.
Well, in 2010, I was 22 years old. You can do the math if you want. 37, I'm 37, okay? So in 2010, I was 22, and I felt like God was calling me into the next phase of my journey. And I didn't know what it was, and I didn't have a clear direction. And I felt like God was saying, just make a choice. And I was like, okay. So I decided I was gonna go to Bible college. I was gonna go to Life Pacific College. I visited it, I loved it. And I made the decision, and I filled out the application. Now, within 2 weeks of filling out the application, I got accepted, I got financial aid, I got a summer internship, and I had a place to live. And I moved within two weeks of doing it, I moved. And that's pretty crazy, right? But I was 22 and I was excited. Now, a lot of people might be nervous, but I was just, this was a new adventure and I'm ready for this new adventure. So I drive down there and I know zero people at this place I'm going. No people at all. And I didn't care. So I go there, I get there, I arrive. And as soon as I get out of my door, in my car, I had my little Mazda and I see this group of people kind of come up and they're looking at me. Some of them are smiling. Other ones are appraising me like, who is this white chick who just rolled up? And then they're like, hey, come in and meet the pastor. So I meet the senior pastor. And I come back out and I looked at my car. It was completely teepeed. There was toilet paper all over it. And they were youth and young adults and they were just dying laughing. They were cracking up laughing. And I started laughing too. This was their way of welcoming me in. And I, you know, like when people are malicious, they weren't malicious. They were just being silly. And I started laughing and I felt like, okay, this is fun. This group, they helped me carry all my stuff up to my room. A couple days later, it's Sunday. And it's church. I don't know what to do. I don't even know where to go. And they're directing me. People are directing me where to go, what I need to do. After church, they have food every single week. They have rice and beans and tortillas and meat. And you just go through, get your food, and you all eat together. So I'm eating that with them. And I'm sitting at a table. And one of them looks over at me and she's like, you're so white. I'm like, I am, yes, but why? And they're like, you're not supposed to use a fork, you use the tortilla. So I'm like, oh yeah, and all of them are eating the tortilla. So I pick up the tortilla and I start picking up my food with the tortilla. And I might've even been that day, but it was shortly after they named me the other white girl, or sorry, the other white person. And there were three of us, actually, there weren't just two of us, there were three white people there, but I was the other white person. This group was amazing. Now, this church wasn't perfect, but one thing that I absolutely loved about them is they were so great at welcoming people in, and they were inviting them in as family. I immediately felt at home. I felt safe. They were inviting me in on the jokes, and it was awesome. Now, I had other experiences in my time in SoCal, and one of them was that I love coffee shops. If you know me, I love a good coffee shop. I like to explore and try new ones. And I would do a lot of my homework at coffee shops too. And I even prepared this message at a coffee shop because I love coffee shops. And PC was like, do you want some water? And I was like, no, I'm good. I got my coffee here. And he's like, great, that's awesome for public speaking. Here I am with my coffee. So I go to coffee shops. Now there's this coffee shop in Southern California. It's called Intelligentsia. I know some of you know this coffee shop who've lived down there. It's a small chain and it's really cool. You walk in and it's like white. Well, some of the locations, most of them are white. And you walk in and everything's white and clean. And some of them you could even walk around where they prepare the coffee. And it's like these silver tubes are popping up everywhere. And you feel like you're in a science lab. And it feels like these scientists are going to develop the best cup of coffee. And I'm just about to partake in it, which is awesome. But don't you dare ask a question when you go there. Because I tried this one time. First thing, they don't want to acknowledge that you even exist. You can't just do like a, hey, excuse me, hey. No, you have to like peacock it. You're like, hey, hello, anybody? And then they finally acknowledge you. And they're like, hi, what can I do for you? What they're really saying is, why do you exist? That's what it feels like they're saying. Why are you even here? And I'm asking about the origins of the coffee or about their espresso machine. And I've never walked away feeling more stupid for asking a question. I just felt terrible. I have this amazing cup of coffee, but at the same time, these people don't want anything to do with me. They just want me to get out of their presence. And they don't care if I ever come back. Now, these two experiences are very different, right? You have the one where it's kind of crazy and chaotic. They're TPing my car when I first get there, but they make me feel like I'm welcomed, like I'm wanted, like I'm family. And then I have this other experience where they don't care if I exist. They don't care if they ever see me again. And we've all been there. We've all been there where we felt excluded, right? From times that people don't care if they're there. They don't care if we ever come back. And you may have heard this verse a time or two if you've been in the church. But I really want to focus in on it this morning, and I want us all to read it together. So let's put it up. Okay, ready? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this. Oh, sorry, I added like. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There is no commandment greater than these. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not always loving our neighbors as ourselves. If you don't believe me, think about Christmas time. Think about trying to find a parking spot in Christmas time. You may not even be going for any Christmas decorations or Christmas presents, but you just need to grab something at the store. And the parking lots are crazy, right? They're just filled up. You're waiting. You finally circle a few times. You find a spot. Someone's backing out. And you have your blinker on, because that is the code. I am taking this spot. So you have your blinker. You're waiting. And they're taking forever to back out, right? And then this car comes around the other side. And they zoom right in. How angry does that make you, right? It's so frustrating. I had my blinker on. My blinker was on. Like, this should not happen. I should have that spot. But if I am loving my neighbor as myself, I'm going to be happy that they got the spot. Because I wanted the spot, right? So as myself, I wanted the spot. So if I love them as myself, I'm going to be happy for them that they got that spot. Yeah, right? Okay, think about this one, cravings, food cravings. I get a food craving and it will last me for 2 or 3 months, just however long until it gets satisfied, it doesn't go away. And I love sushi, so oftentimes that ends up being my food craving. So everyone, take a second. What is the thing that you're craving? What food item are you craving? Think about it. Okay, got it? Okay, you're gonna go get it. Right after this, you're going to go and get that thing. It might be at Disneyland, whatever. You're just going to get it. You're going with your friends. You're going with your family, and you're on your way. I'm going to go to Blue Nami, and I'm going to get a Jack special, and I'm excited because that's my favorite roll for like 15 years. So I'm on my way. I get there. Jared's with me. He orders his roll. I order my roll. I take a bite. I get it. It's wonderful. I eat a second one. It's wonderful. Oh, can I try one? Now, he's been married to me long enough where he knows that this look is like a, how dare you ask that question? That shouldn't even come out of your mouth. But I want to be a loving wife. And I'm like, yeah, sure. And I okay. And I'm like slowly giving it to him. And he shares one with me, which is fine. But now I'm thinking, I need to order a second roll. Because I was prepared for 8 pieces. And even though I have one of yours, it's not a Jack special. It's not what I want. So I need to order a second roll just to satisfy that craving, right? And it's a little silly, a little ridiculous. But if I love him as myself and he asks for a piece, I'm going to say, go for it. Yes, absolutely. Because I love this. This is my favorite. I want you to enjoy it too. That's hard. It's cravings, right? Selfishness. You could pull out your notes. This is in your notes. Selfishness. When you lack concern for others, you are your top priority. Self-centeredness. When you're preoccupied with your own affairs. Now, you could leave this up a second. These two are a little bit different. Selfishness, there's kind of this active not caring about someone else, almost or like it can harm them, and you just really don't care, right? Because you're selfish. Self-centeredness, you're just preoccupied with your own world, like you're off in your own world and you're just not thinking about anyone else. We get into both of these sometimes, and here's the deal though, it comes easily to us. It's easy for us to think of ourselves first. We know what we need before anyone else knows what we need. Of course we're gonna think of ourselves first. It takes a lot of effort to think of others as ourselves, to think of others in this way. Thinking of others in this way, loving ourselves, loving others as ourselves, the way that Jesus did, it's gonna transport us from a realm of being self-centered and a realm of selfishness into a realm of being selfless. This is a completely different space that you are in. So number one, we have, if I want to selflessly show love, I need to, one, change my view of myself and others. Change my view of myself and of others. If you have your Bibles, go ahead. You could open up to Acts chapter 4 or on your apps. We're going to be at the end of Acts chapter 4 today. And I want to give you a little background. We've been going over Luke and Acts in the youth group over the last few months. We decided that if we want to best model Jesus, we need to first look at his life and how he lived. And then we're going to look at the church. How did they, right after Jesus was on the scene, how did they model that lifestyle? So at this point, to catch you up where we're at in Acts chapter 4, Jesus had already lived on the earth. He was a rabbi. He had disciples. He was performing healings and miracles, and he was saying, God's kingdom is at hand, and it's going to be even easier to get to heaven. I'm the Messiah, and it's going to be even easier to get to God, to have this relationship with God. And the Jewish leaders at this time did not like that whatsoever because it challenged them. It challenged their authority and their interpretation of the law. So they didn't like it. They offed him. They got rid of him. Thankfully for us, Jesus came back 3 days later, amen, right? He came back. And he told his disciples, I want you to go out and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send a helper to you. I'm going to send someone that's even greater than I to help you. And that's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to empower you to do this, which is pretty amazing. So here the disciples are, and they're ready, and they're doing the things. They're preaching. They saw Jesus raised from the dead. They had firsthand accounts of this happening. And they're telling people, he is the Messiah. He is who he said he is. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for. And they're performing miracles. So what they're saying is legit because they're performing the same miracles that Jesus performed while on earth. And again, did the Jewish leaders like this? They did not. They just are like, we just got rid of this guy. We got rid of Jesus. Why in the world, why does he keep coming up? And now this body is growing into hundreds and thousands of people. And the people kept praying and they kept standing behind the disciples. And they tried to arrest Peter and John, but they couldn't keep them in prison because they did nothing wrong. They were just performing miracles, right? So here we are. This is the very beginning stages of the church. Very beginning stages. So now we're going to go to Acts 4, 32 through 35. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. If I want to selflessly show love, I need to change my view of myself and my view of others. We're getting a glimpse into the early beginnings of the church where everything was still fresh. Jesus's execution was still fresh. They're hearing the testimonies from their friend. They're seeing the miracles that are going around. People are getting baptized left and right. And this is where they're at, where they're united in one heart. And they're united in one mind. And it's interesting to look, how did they live? In short, they lived as family members. They weren't viewing each other as friends. They weren't coming on a Sunday morning for an hour a week and saying hi to each other. This is something more. This is something bigger. It's something deeper. they met, we read in chapters 2 and chapters 4 that they were meeting together daily. They were worshiping in the temple daily. They were eating together daily. They were sharing stories about what God was doing in their lives, and they were excited about it. And they didn't look at what they owned as their own. They looked at it as if what I have helps other people. I don't know about you, but when I get a paycheck, I don't just give it to everybody, right? I don't cash it and be like, here you go, here you go, here you go. No, I take it home. I use that money to buy groceries. I use that money to pay for the family car or my kid's shoes or something like that, right? When I make dinner at home, I'm not making it for just myself. I make it for my mom and my grandma and my husband and my kids, right? Because I take care of my family. And this is something my awesome mom who's here, she taught me, and she really instilled in my brother and I, is that family takes care of family. That's what you do. Who else is going to do it? Family takes care of family. I can't tell you how many times I've seen my mom or my grandma or my uncle send each other a check in the mail because there was an unexpected expense. There was something that came up, and it was a financial hardship, but they took care of each other. And what did Jesus say? In John 13:35, it says this, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So this brand new church, they were doing their darndest to follow Jesus and to follow his life. And it wasn't that far off from when he was alive and he was living. So they're learning about his teachings, and they're learning that they're here to serve others, that they're here to love others as themselves. And this is what they're doing. So if Hannah's husband died, okay, I'm going to sell my property and I'm going to make sure Hannah's taken care of. I'm going to give it to the church. They're going to make sure that Hannah is taken care of. If little Josiah doesn't have parents, okay, I'm going to take him in. I'm going to raise him as my own because they took care of each other. They treated each other as family. This is something completely different than friends or just bodies of people together. They're treating each other as family. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Thinking about this today, like, hey, you have a boat? Nice. I'm going to come over this weekend with my kids. I'm going to grab the keys and we're going to take it out, right? Or you have an RV? I'm going to plan my family trip around your RV. I'm going to take your RV and it's going to be gone for a week or two. I'll let you know. I'll give you the gas receipt when I get back because you're going to help take care of me, right? No. How weird would that be? You find me in your closet. I'm trying on your clothes because mine are dirty. You would probably be uncomfortable with this, right? But we have to change the way we view ourselves. I am no longer just me. You are no longer just, it's not just your individual family and your individual family and your individual family. This is something different. Yes, we are independent people, right? We're okay by ourselves. Our families are little pods, okay by themselves, but we're called to be more interdependent. That's not enmeshed. It's not like I can't live without you kind of thing, but we rely on each other. We rely on each other. That's what family members do, and that's what we're called to do as the church. It kind of reminds me of the Trinity, right? God is three persons in one, all independent, but working together. Like God is three in one. That's kind of how we're called to be as a church. We're called to be separate, but at the same time, dependent on each other. So, number two, if I want to selflessly show love, I need to change the way I view my resources. Change the way I view my resources. I'm going to say something a little controversial here. You ready for it? What if our resources aren't exactly our resources? A little crazy, right? Now, in families, you have resources and you share them, and some of them are financial. But also, we have valuable resources that aren't just financial, too. You have knowledge and expertise and experience and friendship. You have time. You have the ability to step in a role that somebody else needs in their life that's missing. I know that Pastor Jared talked about a few weeks ago how we're on different teams, right? And sometimes the other team is so different, it's hard to get along with them, but we're supposed to value them. I'm going to take it a step further and say that that team that's different from us probably has an expertise that we don't have, something that we need in our lives. Where I'm lacking in an area, you might be making up for it. Where you're lacking, I might be making up for it. I don't have a particular skill or something I'm good at, something I know about, this knowledge. I don't have it just for me. I don't have it so that I can hoard it. I have it so that I can share it. So this is kind of similar to how Pastor Jared and I actually function in our marriage. We realized early on we're pretty egalitarian. We realized that we have different areas of expertise, though. I have a master's in psychology. I was getting a PhD in it. So when it comes to relationships and family and emotional health and stuff like that, I tend to be the one that has a little bit more of a say because I have a wider knowledge base. When it comes to more theological issues, philosophy, his brain works that way easily. I kind of get stuck and I'm like, can you explain that to me again? And he'll explain it three or four times and he'll get, you know, I'm just slower to get it, right? So we kind of balance each other in that way, and where someone has more of an expertise, we rely on the other person. These days, he has more of the political knowledge because I've just distanced myself from that whole realm. And so he studies more of that, and I study stuff like the P. Diddy trial and seeing where they're at. And for some reason, I don't know why he doesn't care to have any of that expertise or that knowledge. I don't know why. But if we continue the story in Luke gives us two examples of how this is playing out, this generous spirit is playing out in the church. So this first one here is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So the fact that he is being pointed out means that what he did was pretty cool. So he sold a property, a piece of land he owned, and he put it at their feet. And this is the equivalent of you going and selling land today. Say you have however many acres, you sell it, you write a check for however much it was, and you drop it in the offering basket. Okay, you're not expecting to get it back. You drop it in and you're like, oh, wait, I just want like $1,000 from that back. Right? No, you drop it, and when he lays it at their feet, that's what he's doing. He's saying, it's no longer mine. It's yours. Go and take care of people. And then he gives us a second. Luke gives us a second example of what this looks like. But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought a part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. This story gets me. He literally falls over and dies after lying. That's intense. I'm like, God, that's really intense. I was trying to fit, you know, you're trying to figure it out. And then if you look at the rest of the story, a few hours later, Sapphira comes in, didn't know her husband died. The people in the church had already taken the body and buried it. She comes in and they ask her, is this the amount? Your husband gave us this amount. Is this the amount? And she goes, yes. And she's like, oh, well, you're going to die too. And she falls over dead too. And they carry her off and bury her. And there's something about this. One thing that I notice is usually family buries family. And who's doing the burying here? The church. The church is taking on this role of family, for one. The second thing is, I'm looking at it and I'm like, gosh, God, like all they lied about money. Like, I know lying's bad. I've lied before in my life and I haven't died. But there's a difference. Because if you look at chapter 4, do you remember how the people were united in one heart and one soul? They were united together. It said that there was this blessing that was upon them. There was a grace upon them. And it seems like in this context, that blessing and that grace is the kind of generosity to care for others. They had this deep, deep generosity in them to care for others. Because we know grace is undeserved kindness. Someone may not have deserved this kindness to be taken care of when they didn't have the money, but the Holy Spirit was working through them as a body and as a church. And that's what caused this deep generosity to occur, where they just had to care for each other's needs. And here you have Barnabas, who was doing that. He was acting on that. And then you have Ananias and Sapphira, who were not moved by God's Spirit to do this. They just wanted to look like it. They wanted to look like God was moving in their lives. So they sold the property because they've seen Barnabas, they've seen other people do it, and they gave money over, making it look like they're just as generous as everyone else. But that's what really got God, is because they were saying he was moving in their lives when he was not moving to do that in their lives. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: each of you should think carefully and then decide how much you can give. Then you will not be sad to give that money. Nobody has made you give it. God loves someone who is happy to give, happy to help other people. We saw in that passage that they had it was not a requirement for them to sell land and to give the money over to the church. Not a requirement. They chose to do that on their own. It wasn't a requirement to even give, to sell the land, get the money, and give all of it to the church. That wasn't a requirement. But they are doing it on their own, and they held it back because they were being selfish and they wanted to look like they were doing something more. As I wrap things up, I want to share with you a little clip from Mr. Beast. If you know Mr. Beast, he's a big YouTuber, and he gives away crazy amounts of money and big prizes to people. And we're going to watch a clip, and in this clip, it's called Split or Steal, where the contestants have the option to be generous or to be greedy. So let's take a look at this. Are we going to be able to get it? No? Okay, forget it. We're not going to see this clip from Mr. Beast. Okay, I'll tell you about what happened. So there are these two guys, and there's $250,000. And they get to choose if they're going to split or if they're going to steal. So if one chooses to split the money and one chooses to steal it, the one who chose to steal it is going to take all of it, right? Or they can split it and they both get $125,000 each. So these guys have history together. They've competed against each other before. And one guy had been greedy before, so the other guy was like, I'm not going to let you be greedy for everything. And he stepped forward and took money or something like that. So then in this clip, that guy said, I'm not going to let him be greedy again. So the one guy who was a little bit rough before as a player, he said, I'm going to split the money. And the other guy at the same time said, I'm going to steal it. So this guy, but then he looks at his face and he's like, I can't do this. So he's like, you know what? I can't do this. Let's split it. He's like, I know that this money can affect two families' lives, can drastically affect two families' lives. So he chooses to split, and they both split the money. The early church was happy to become filters for the resources that God had given them. They chose to split the money as a lifestyle, to split their resources as a lifestyle. Finances may come to them first, but it's only come to them so that it could be filtered out into everybody, so that everyone can be taken care of. They weren't grudgingly meeting together, right? They weren't saying, oh no, we're going to see that person at temple today. They're not saying, oh no, people are coming over to our house and now I'm going to have to sweep the floors afterwards. No, they were excited to meet together because it's family coming over, right? You have family coming over, you're excited. You're going to have good conversations. You're going to encourage each other. You're going to put a smile on someone's faces. You're going to share what's going on in your life. How is God moving in your life? And that's what they were doing. If we're family and your faucet's broken and I can fix it, hey, when's a good time that I could come over and fix it for you? If you are missing a family member, say you don't have a mom and there's no mom in your life, and I'm like, hey, I know I'm not your mom, but can we just hang out? Can we just go get coffee, share what's on your mind? I just want to be here for you. I just want to be a person that could be here for you. You have skills. You have talents. You have time. Your resources are precious, but they aren't precious just for you. You're meant to be a blessing to each person that comes in your path. Think about this. If our natural inclination is selfishness, because we know what's going to come, we know what we want first. If we love others as ourselves, we're going to be selfish on behalf of them. We're going to want the very best in their lives. We're going to want their needs taken care of. We're going to want acceptance for them and love for them and healing and health for them. That's how much others are going to matter to us. And Jesus lived his life like that. He did it so much that he came here on earth as a human. He came here And he lived his life and he was teaching about love and he was teaching about generosity. Why? Because he wanted us to be fully connected to the Father. He wanted us to have healthy relationships with each other. He wanted us to be spiritually and physically and emotionally and mentally healthy and healed. But to have that kind of goodness happen, he had to go to the extent to die to make that happen. And he did. He did what was required so that we can all have that goodness. Church on the outside, they're going to see Jesus through us by how we love each other. It's going to be how we take care of each other. It's going to be more than a hi on a Sunday morning. It's going to be calling each other, checking in on each other, seeing who needs what. What do you need? How can I help you? How can I be there for you? And then when we come across someone in our workplace or somewhere and they're hearing about the good stuff happening in our lives, they're hearing how someone stepped in and helped us. Think about it. They're going to want to be a part of that because you can't have that kind of love. You can't treat somebody like that and not want to be a part of it. They're going to know Jesus because of how we love. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you so much for this time together as a church family, where we can be together and encourage each other and see what's going on in each other's lives and love each other and be selfless, Lord. I pray that that same grace falls on us in this room, just like it did in the early church, that we would care for each other so deeply that we would have this generosity for each other, that others would walk by, that they would know who you are because of our love for each other. And we pray for that this morning in Jesus' name, amen.